Father, as we continue in this study of the Holy Spirit, we would ask that He would be our instructor today throughout this series and all that we would teach here at Reston Bible Church, that He would glorify the Lord Jesus. We would thank You now, Father, for the privilege that we have to preach in this free country, to lift up Your name. We would ask now that You'd do a mighty work today, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning, by way of very quick review, we started a series last week on being people of the Spirit, or a study in the Holy Spirit. I told you I didn't know how long that would go, but the big overview last week was looking at the book of Acts and saying something is missing. If you read the book of Acts and you see the power that the early church experienced and how the Holy Spirit was punctuated all throughout the book of Acts and how we're an extension of Acts 1:8 that says that we would receive power and the word would go out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We are the uttermost parts of the earth. We're an extension of the book of Acts. And we talked about the need for us to look at some of the controversial issues, which we will look at next week. I'm going to tackle the issue of tongues and prophecy and healing and all those kind of things. We'll look at that next week. I'm not saying everybody's going to agree, though you should, on what I say. No, there will be a lot of different opinions about it, but we'll work our way through that. Then we're going to take a look at the gifts of the Spirit, and we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. There's a number of things we still need to cover. But today, we're going to be looking at the filling of the Spirit. That's going to be our subject matter today. And I'd like you to look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like you to look, if you would, at verses 6 down to verse 18. We read these words. It's very, very important. Listen carefully to the reading. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for because of these things God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Therefore do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light results in goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done of them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, arise up from the dead, and the Messiah, or Christ, will shine on you. Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Father, thank You for this reading and others we will look at today that I trust will change our lives. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why we come here as a gathering? Have you ever thought that through? We come, we sing, we call that worship, but worship is also the announcements, greeting one another, prayer, teaching, all that's part of a worship gathering, an assembly. But the truth of the matter is, when you leave here, almost everything that you are taught, whether it's me up here teaching, whoever it is, soon evaporates. For example, I just got finished giving a series on what you think God thinks about you. And if I were to ask you if you attended all of those, you said yes, could you tell me what you remember from that series? I can't even remember giving it. It was just a few weeks ago. And I taught it, all right? This is why Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, I need to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, because it's so easy to forget things. So there has to be kind of a constant coming and gathering, all right? The Holy Spirit, one of His ministries is to bring to remembrance, to guide us into all truth. But even though you can't remember what you had for breakfast last year at this time, or dinner, it doesn't mean it didn't do you any good. It doesn't mean it didn't nourish you. Because much of what you retain here, even though you may not remember it, you may not be able to quote it back, there is probably something that goes into your inner being, in your spirit, that you do walk away with. You may not be able to articulate it. You might not bring it to instant recall, but it doesn't mean it's not still nourishing your soul, all right? So that's one of the reasons why we gather. That's the purpose behind preaching. That's the purpose behind His Word going forth. You're not going to remember everything, no question about it. But there are things that you will remember, and the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to remembrance many of those things. Now, the reason I say that is because I want this series to be an extremely practical series and teaching so that you will remember some things from each one of the messages. You're not going to remember all of it, but you'll remember some things. Years ago, I did a series on this, probably back in the 70s. I talked on the Holy Spirit. And I had a little acronym that went like this. It was called RIBS, R-I-B-S, or an acrostic, whatever you call those things. At any rate, RIBS meant this: regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing. And I taught on the fact that you are regenerated. The moment you are born again, regeneration means you are born again. Indwelling means He now indwells you forever. All right? Baptism means not water baptism, but He puts you into the body of Christ. He places you into the body of Christ. Sealing means you are now sealed until the day of redemption. Now, all of that takes place because of the Holy Spirit's work at the moment that you believe. That's all past. It's still practical, but it's past, all right? The practical side and work of the Holy Spirit, by far the greatest of His ministries, in my opinion, in a practical way, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're not commanded to be regenerated or indwelt or baptized or sealed because that automatically takes place when you believe. But you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit because the filling of the Spirit can come and go. You can be filled with the Spirit, meaning being under the control of the Spirit, and then you can lose it because somebody pulls in front of you out on the highway, and all of a sudden, that's gone. And then He comes back again a little bit later on when you surrender to this. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. So it's important that we understand this particular ministry, because this ministry of the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to yield the greatest fruit. It's going to impact our giftedness. It's going to impact the fruit that we bear in our lives. It's going to impact our lives. In fact, it is actually the active participation of the Spirit of God in our lives on a daily basis, if I were to give it some kind of a definition. It comes when we understand that we are being controlled by the Spirit. We're going to look at that in just a minute in the text here, and we'll be able to see why in the context it is what it is. But there's something about the Holy Spirit that I think we touched on a little bit last week. We said that He's not just some force or some influence, but He is an actual person. And it's so important that we see Him as a person. And I'll tell you why. When you read the Scriptures about the Holy Spirit, you do not find a particular book that says, this is the book about the Holy Spirit. What you can do is you can get a systematic theology book, and there will be a chapter on pneumatology, on the Spirit of God. There will be a chapter on theology, God, or Christology, or hamartiology, or bibliology, or anthropology. When you study that, all of those things are scholars that have combed all the way through the Bible and collected all the places where the Holy Spirit is mentioned and categorized them and put it into a systematized way so that you can look up and find out what that's about. But that's not how the Bible's written. It's good to have a systematic theology book, but that's not how the Bible's written. So when you're reading Scripture, as you're going through it, you begin to see different statements about the Spirit of God. And you'll read things like this. You'll read things like, and all those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Gee, I wonder what leading by the Spirit means. It talks about walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I wonder what walking in the Spirit means. When it talks about He witnesses with our spirit that we're His children, I wonder what that looks like. When it talks about how He intercedes for us in prayer, I wonder what that is. All of those statements are statements of some kind of communication that we have with the third person of the Trinity. We almost get the impression that there's some sort of fellowship, camaraderie, that there is a closeness, a friendship with this third person, as there should be with all parts of the Trinity. But this person seems to come alongside us. We read about him comforting us and guiding us and leading us. All these terms that express sort of a closeness, almost a warmth, a part of the family type of thing. So we can't see him as just some distant force. We must, in fact, see him as somebody who is a very close friend. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you friends, and I will tell you all the Father has taught me. And how does he do that? He does that through the Spirit. So the Spirit of God has a very unique ministry, all right? And it's important that we understand it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to talk a little bit about where we get this definition from regarding control. How do we know that being under the control of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit means that this is his active participation in our lives on a daily basis? Well, let's take a look. Look, if you would, at verse 18, which we just read. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless or depraved actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would God use the illustration that he uses here? Because everybody has probably seen someone who is drunk. Many people prior to coming to Christ have been drunk. So you sort of know just by experience in life what this looks like. And there's a comparison and a contrast. The comparison is this. It says, don't get drunk with wine, where is excess or reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. The comparison here is that a person that is under the influence of alcohol has a change in behavior, a change in motor skills, a change in verbal skills. Sometimes people who are by nature pretty unhappy become very happy when they're drunk. Sometimes people who are often very angry become very happy when they're drunk, and sometimes people that become very are normally happy become very angry when they're drunk. There's a change here that takes place. There is some kind of a dictation in our lives where they're being controlled by the alcohol, all right? So he says, don't be drunk with wine, where in its excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the comparison here is being under the control of the Holy Spirit, okay? Let him be the active participant in your life on a daily basis, okay? Just like people come in and out of drunkenness, people come in and out of being filled with the Spirit. So the comparison is the control issue. The contrast is one is bad and one is good. Getting drunk with wine is bad. Being filled with the Spirit is good, okay? So when we see this text here, he's driving home this very strong illustration to allow us to see what this would probably look like. A person should look different once that person has been filled with the Spirit. Their life should look different. It goes on, it talks about singing psalms and hymns and all these different types of things that would take place in a person who is, in fact, filled with the Spirit. The question is, how do I get this filling? Now, many of you might say, well, you need to pray for it. There's actually no text that talks about praying for the filling of the Spirit, at least not that I know of, all right? I think I'm safe in saying that. But what the illustration indicates is that a bottle of alcohol can be sitting right in front of you, and until you imbibe it, it doesn't do anything to you. The Holy Spirit can indwell us, he can be within us, but until we surrender to his control, he doesn't do anything for us. That empowerment isn't there. He indwells us, but it doesn't mean he's filling us because we haven't yielded. So there's a couple of things. I think, first of all, it is an active willingness to submit to his control. And that means every area of our life. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I also think it comes out of obedience. When a person is obedient to the things of God, they're in fact being filled with the Spirit. There's an admission that I need to have God in control of my life. Christ needs to be leading my life, not me. This is not about me, it's about him. It's not my life, it's his life, okay? Now, where do we most often go to see a text that I think really specifically speaks to this issue. I want you to kind of hold your place here in Ephesians and turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. And I think this is a pretty obvious text to probably turn to as an appeal that God has for us in this particular area. Because the Spirit of God is the one that sanctifies us or sets us apart for the work of ministry and the empowerment of the gospel going forward and living out the Christian life the way God has called us to. Listen to these words in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, the very first verse says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now I'm going back to my old King James. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says this in context. And the context is, he's just finished spending 11 chapters talking about the power of the gospel and how we're saved and how the gospel spread, all this. But it's more of a deep understanding of the theology of the gospel. Then you get to chapter 12. And Paul says, based on everything that we've said regarding the gospel, I now beseech you, I am pleading with you, by the mercies of God, would you please present your bodies as a living sacrifice? The idea of your body there is the complete, total you, all of you. Your mind, your will, your emotions. And the idea here is sort of a once and for all presentation. There's a time when you would come before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender everything. My whole life I'm putting in your hands for your protection, for your guidance, for your leading. I'm not going to hold out and say, you know, I'm going to do this after I get back from spring break. I'm going to do this after I've finished watching this particular series on TV that I probably shouldn't be watching. I'm going to do this after the next frat party. It is, I'm going to do this, and there are not going to be any little rooms left up here, any little closets. He can come in and take full control except for that little area there. That's the idea here that Paul is saying. I'm pleading with you. I'm beseeching you. Would you please present all of you as a living sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? A living sacrifice. You normally think of sacrifices as something that dies. And in reality, you do. You die to your way, you die to yourself, and he is the one that will live through you. All right. The second part is a little more difficult because it goes on, it says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you see the term world in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, it can be used in one of four different ways. Number one, it can be used as the physical earth, all right? The physical world. It can talk about the inhabitants of the world, for God so loved the world, the people in the world. It can be talking about a world system under the control of Satan. Love not the world system, the things that are in the world system. Or it can be talking about an age, a particular time period, all right? And here it's talking about don't be conformed to this age. What age? The age from the minute Adam and Eve sinned until now, until we eventually go home. Because all of the age is under the control of the world system. So they're all kind of interlocked here, okay? And so he's saying, don't be conformed to this present evil age. He's talked earlier about redeeming the times because the days are evil back in Ephesians. So when we look at this, we find some other texts that deal with this subject matter of not loving this world or being conformed to it. In 1 John 2:15, it says, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We find many different statements about the world, not being conformed to it. James says, anyone who's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. But the difficulty is, what does it mean not to be conformed to this age, to this world, to the ways of this world? Well, certainly it includes its material possessions, its amusements, its entertainments, and so on. But then you've got verses that say things like this. He's given us all things freely to enjoy. And one of the difficulties is knowing where do I draw the line in how I live in this present world. And here's where I think the Holy Spirit has to be the one who guides each and every one of us on our journey. Because all of us are going to be living a little differently. There are going to be things in all of our lives where God may call us to. He'll never call us to one person to be moral and the other person to be immoral, or one person to be ethical and the other person to be not ethical. Everything he calls us to would have to conform with the revealed word of God, but the details as to how I'm to conduct my life may be very, very different than how you're to conduct your life. When I look back and I think of how he goes on here in this section, he says, and when you do this, you'll discover what the will of God is for your life. Now, I mentioned last week that one of the things that concerns me deeply is the church at large, and I'll just speak of the United States, about it's almost like an autoimmune disease where your body attacks itself. When the body attacks itself, that's not good. There are places for the body to correct, but when the body at large attacks the rest of the body because one church isn't doing things exactly as some other church, that doesn't help matters any. I know guys that stand up in warehouses, or they've converted a building, an old office building, into a church, a place to meet, and they walk out wearing T-shirts and jeans with holes in it. You know why? Because the demographic of who they're trying to reach will relate to that, but they would not relate to coming in to stained glass windows and pews and a large choir. And so the Holy Spirit will take a man like that and say, here are the people that I want you to reach. Here's how I want you to dress. Here's the music I want you to play. Here's who I want you to reach. There are other people that will like the steeples and the stained glass windows, and they'll say, here's the type of person that I want you to be. Here's who you're going to reach. There are people that come in here that hear me preach, and they say, that guy doesn't float my boat. Though I should, but no. I know it. I know full well I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I understand that. And I will even help people. I'll say, let me tell you where I think you might be very comfortable, what you would like. There are all different ways of doing things, different ways of reaching the world. That's the beauty. Can you imagine if every single church looked exactly like every other church and the preaching was exactly the same? All the people that don't like that wouldn't come, would never come. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit and the creative nature of the Holy Spirit as we find the perfect will of God for our lives. There's a real interesting young pastor out on the West Coast. Gosh, I guess he must be 40 or so. And he's got a very, very exploding church. And he's very, very different. Wonderful preacher, wonderful expositor of the word. But very, very different in the way he does things. And he's very, very concerned about getting too wrapped up in this world. And he wrote a book, a year ago or so, and it sold 350,000 copies. That's a lot of copies for Christian writers. And he made a lot of money on that book. He wrote a second book, and in the second book, he tells the story about the fact that he made a lot of money, and he and his wife prayed about what they should do with all that money. And they decided to give all of it away. And he literally got attacked by Christians that said you should have at least saved some for, you know, retirement and your future and so on. And his response was, you know, there's a lot of people in Cambodia and Haiti that don't have a retirement program at all. I thought I might give it to them. And he said it was just a private matter between he and his wife. He sold his house. He moved into an apartment. He has three or four kids. He just downsized. That's just kind of the way he's conducting his life. The question is, does everybody have to do that? No, I don't think so. But for who he's reaching and how the Holy Spirit is working in his life, he's doing that. John Wesley used to say, the great preacher in the 1700s said, every time I get a dollar, I give it away. I will not allow anything to go into my wallet. I won't keep it because it'll burn a hole in it. I have to get rid of it. What about people who are Christians that are CEOs of large corporations and they run big board meetings? Should they walk in with holes in their jeans? Probably not. Board meeting may not go real well. So if they buy a $1,500 suit and a $50 tie, it might look a little bit more like they fit, and it gives them an opportunity to be Christ before those people. They don't have to be overly materialistic, but people have to be reached. There are people that are called by the Spirit of God to go to Haiti and spend the rest of their lives starting churches, feeding the poor. And there are other people that are called to Hawaii. You say there couldn't be a calling to Hawaii. Yes, there is. There are lost people in Hawaii. Something like 1% of the people in Hawaii attend church. Maybe less than almost any place else. Why? Because it's fun in the sun. And somebody better reach those people. I know what you're thinking. I know what my call would be. It isn't that one is better than the other. They're just different. And that's how the Holy Spirit operates, because it says, finding the perfect will of God for you. It's for you. You've heard me say this, and I wish I'd come up with this statement. I think it's a great statement. The Bible is a compass. It's not a road map. It's not a GPS. The Bible doesn't say, go out here, turn right, go left. It doesn't do that. It gives you general direction. It doesn't mean there aren't specifics in the Bible. There are. There are very clear specifics stated in Scripture. But the general direction of how you conduct your life, what you do, where you go, all those things, where you draw the line in every single situation, it's not there. So there has to be a GPS to tell you what to do. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible talks about how He leads you and how He guides you and how when you present yourselves, He will lead you into all truth and He will allow you to discover that perfect will of God. We don't need to be spending our lives looking for the will of God. We need to spend our lives daily surrendering to Him. Because there's sort of that once and for all presenting your bodies, but then it says, stop continually being conformed to this world. Allow the Holy Spirit to tell you where you can go and what you can do and what you can watch and what you can read, and He will lead you. He will guide you in that. And people around can't be judging everybody else for where they're led and how they do things. Just can't do it. We already had a whole series of messages on judging. I've already forgot what I said, but it was good. I remember that. No, just kidding. If it came out of the Word, it was good. The point being that the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who is going to give you the direction in these specifics as we yield daily to Him. Now, here's where a problem arises. And the problem arises in this sense. Many of you here will say, you know, I have my time in the Word and I come here and I worship, but I got to tell you, there's just a dry spell. I have these long, dry spells in my Christian life, and I'm trying to figure out where the Holy Spirit fits in all these dry spells. What's going on here? Well, let's be very careful in not assuming that every dry spell means you're still not filled with the Spirit. There are people, I can assure you, there are people in Scripture that had a very powerful walk with God, but had periods of time when they didn't sense the Lord was with them. We have representations of that in the Psalms and different places. Many times I think God will actually allow Himself to seem distant, to allow us to continue to pursue Him. There can also be times when everything is going very, very well in your life. So don't ever assume that when things are going poorly, you're not filled, and don't assume that when things are going well, you are filled. Because if that was the case, just go back and look at the lives that people led. We find that the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, just before that, he says, "And the Holy Spirit told me what would be happening to me from city to city, and how I would fall into many trials and tribulations." Now, the Holy Spirit, because the Apostle Paul was an apostle and a church planter, he actually spoke to Paul and told him what would be happening. That didn't mean he was out of the will of God, or he wasn't surrendered because difficult times had come. That may very well be some of the best times of your life when you look back and see it. Nor does smooth sailing mean that he's necessarily walking with you. That may not be the case at all. Could be. You'll know as you just surrender yourself daily. Now, here's what I do think causes some dry spells. There are two passages that I think are important. One is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, the context is that there were spiritual gifts that were manifesting themselves in great ways, and those at Thessalonica were wrestling with, "Whoa, what is this?" And Paul says, "Don't quench the activity of the Spirit." To quench means to put out the fire. When you have a thirst, you put it out by drinking something, all right? You pour water on a fire, you quench it. He says, don't quench the Spirit. You don't quench a force or a power, you quench a person, all right? Don't quench the Spirit. The second one is found in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and take a look at this one. Ephesians chapter 4. And we read these words, starting in verse 25. "Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give place to the devil." Verse 28, "The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone who is in need of grace." In verse 30, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit." You don't grieve a force. There's an emotion here, all right? "Who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, insult, and slander must be removed from you along with all wickedness. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." There's that gospel again. Whole list of do's and don'ts all through the power of the gospel. But you will notice that the grieving of the Spirit here, so much of it here has to do with our talk. Slander, gossip, lying, all that type of thing. It's not necessarily the biggies, the big sins we'd think of, but things we might think of as fairly small. And we wind up grieving the Spirit. Now, here's what I think happens based on these two passages, the quenching and the grieving. Most people that have come to know the Lord a little bit later in life, like I did, can look back at when they came to know the Lord and they can see a profound change in their life. Something happened. Also, you may note that when you came to Christ, at least for me, I had incredible answers to prayer. I had amazing divine appointments. I saw things happen, the likes of which I'd just be here for a long time telling you about. Amazing things. And then those things seem to taper off over a period of time. And I start thinking, what's happened here? What's the dry spell? What's going on here? Man, I know more, I'm reading and studying more, and what's happening? The truth is, I'll tell you what's happening. I think I'm quenching and grieving the Spirit in this way. When I first became a believer and knew very, very little, God didn't expect much from me, because Jesus himself said, "To whom much is given, much is required." So I didn't have the knowledge. I didn't have a whole lot going on. And so God blessed me with what I did know. As I gained sufficient knowledge, I should have been growing more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but probably found myself still going through the motions of the basic things, and God is saying, "You need to start being more obedient. You need to start following the leadership of my Spirit," rather than resting on what took place way, way back. There's a maturity that should be taking place. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Well, I just won't read my Bible, so I won't be held accountable." You'll be held accountable for not reading your Bible, all right? and there'll be dry spells, okay? So what the scripture, what I think happens is that it seems to be like the little things. These aren't the huge sins. These aren't the big major moral problems. These are other issues. And he says, you're grieving the Spirit when you are not daily surrendered to Him. You're quenching the Spirit when you're not daily surrendered to Him. When you allow those little foxes that spoil the vine, as the Song of Solomon says, to come into your life. When you think that's a small issue, and you know full well that you've been convicted by your own conscience that you need to deal with that. And I think the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the conscience, works in those areas. Try to imagine, and I've talked to people in different areas of life, try to imagine you have a sickness or a problem, and you go to a doctor, or you've got a therapy problem, and you go to a physical therapist, or you've got an emotional problem, and you go to a counselor, or what have you, or a personal trainer. And after a number of weeks, the personal trainer, the counselor, the physician, whatever, says, you know, I keep telling you what you need to do. I keep telling you the prescription that you need to follow. I keep telling you the diet you need to be on, or I tell you the exercises you need to do while you're at home. And every time you come in, you have an excuse for why you haven't done it. And this really grieves me. And this quenches me. You're really putting me out of your life. You come in here week after week, you want help, but you're not doing what I'm asking you to do. Many, a counselor or therapist or whatever, will say, we're done. You're wasting my time, and you're wasting your time and your money. I've got other people that are lined up to see me. See you. Well, the Holy Spirit will never leave us, never going to forsake us. He's always there. But to quench Him, to grieve Him, carries with it that sort of an analogy, that sense of Him saying, you know, I've done all I can do. I've disciplined you. I just heard a wonderful message the other day by a pastor, and he made this statement. He was talking about Jonah and people running from God, and he says, God's grace is always abundant, but His discipline is always thorough. Beautiful balance. God's grace is always there. He's always going to love you. No matter what you do wrong, He's going to love you. But His discipline, His chastening hand, is always thorough. And I think some of those dry spells and some of those things can be the chastening hand of God. It happens often in my life. I have these periods where I think, what's going on here? I don't feel connected. What I need to do in every one of those situations is take inventory. Are there things that should have changed, that I know should have changed, that I know I should have put away, that I have not put away, that I have not dealt with? All right? Yes, I have, once and for all, way back, surrendered myself fully to Christ. But there needs to be a daily surrender so that I'm not being conformed to this evil world. Too much is given, much is required. So, I would say, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're talking about His daily, active participation in our lives in guiding us into truth, guiding us into lifestyle, guiding us into every single arena. He is the GPS. He's the one that says, go up here, turn right, go there. And you know that as you're simply obedient to Him. You go back and you look at Scripture and you watch people who obeyed God. And you can see from Scripture how God, because we have it written down, how God was leading them into many, many different situations that they themselves were not aware of. But looking back, we can now see how the Holy Spirit led them. And there were times when I can assure you, they didn't think God was in their life. I'm sure Joseph, when he was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and was doing everything he could to live a right life, and it says over and over again in Genesis 39, and God was with Joseph, and God was with Joseph, and God was with Joseph. And I have written in the margin of my Bible, but I'll bet it didn't seem like it to him. I'll bet he didn't think so. He was probably saying, where is God in this? All right? But he was led by the Spirit of God. All right? And so there's a communication here. There's a fellowship here. There's a person here. There's a camaraderie here. I don't do this often, but I'm going to do it today. I did it last night. If you are here this morning and there's never been a time, ever been a time, that you have said to the Lord, I am surrendering, I am putting my body on the altar, I want to be a living sacrifice. And the reason the second verse says, and continue to do this, is because living sacrifices have a tendency to crawl off the altar, all right? You get on the altar, you say, Lord Jesus, you know, here I am, all of me, not that little closet up there, everything, it's yours. My money, my mind, my will, my emotions, my life, I'm surrendered to you, all right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Second thing is, and not just a list like a formula, but it's a good thing to start the day by saying, new day, Lord, I just want to be under your control. And thirdly, for those that have come in here today and you have never even received the Spirit of God into your life because you don't even understand what's going on. And here's the interesting thing. My failure, your failure, in being led by the Spirit, as wrong as it is, there is someone who is filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit perfectly. His name was Jesus. And all of my failure, he takes up that slack. His perfect life is placed to my account when I put my faith in Christ. All of my failure to be led, he was led. All of my failure to keep the law, he kept it perfectly. And so when I put my faith in Christ, his righteousness, his perfection is placed to my account. And at that moment, I receive the Spirit of God. He indwells me. It doesn't come through religion. It doesn't come through trying your best. It doesn't come by keeping the law. It comes by belief in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, trusting in him and him alone to pay the penalty for your sin and give you eternal life. So we've got several things here. We've got those who are believers. You need to dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. To those that are believers, you need to daily do it as you get up. To any unbelievers that may be here, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to call upon Christ that you might be saved. Let's bow right now in prayer. With our heads bowed before God Almighty, I first would like to speak to those who don't know Christ yet. You need to know him. It's a serious, serious matter to go into a Christless eternity and to be separated from God under his wrath forever. And so today is the day of salvation. Would you simply call upon him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting in you and you alone to save my soul, to give me everlasting life. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I'm lost. I'm spiritually bankrupt, and I need you and you only, and what you did for me at Calvary to save me. If you'll believe that message and trust in it, the Bible says you've passed from death unto life and you have just received the Spirit of God. He indwells you. For those who are believers and you've never once genuinely said, Lord, I surrender. I give my life totally and completely to you. Would you do it today? Get it settled. You need to be under the protective hand of God. You need to know what his perfect will is for your life. Don't be looking for it. Just surrender. He'll take care of that. Might we every day get up and say, Lord Jesus, today is a new day and I need to be led by your Spirit. Because many things in life will challenge that. Father, thank you for the great privilege we have had today to hear what you have to say, not what I have to say, what you have to say about your Spirit. And I'll thank you that you will do a great and mighty work through all of us. We'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.